Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I thought maybe Leslie was just going to go ahead and preach my message this morning. That was funny. You could have. You'll find out in a minute how close you are. Anyway, we've been teaching a series on the kingdom of God. And, man, I'll tell you, every time I get into this, the Lord just shows me more and more things. And how many know He's transforming a culture? Folks, you're not just here attending church. You're in the middle of a culture being transformed that is the church. Amen. We started out our series on the kingdom of God, and we talked about the fact that the kingdom of God has always been. And the thing that I think is interesting is Jesus, like I told you before, you know, if you're ever into wrestling, I never was, but you know, boxing is the same thing. You know, you have certain individuals that they have a title belt in one arena. And then they come over into another arena and they get that, they go for that title belt, and sometimes they get them. So then they have a unified title. They have the title in both arenas. Well, that's kind of what Jesus did. He was already Lord in the unseen arena, correct? In fact, you know, go over to Micah chapter 5 just for a place of reference. I'll tell you, if nothing else, you're going to get real familiar with the Old Testament. I know that, like most folks, you know, they have a lot of white pages back there in the Old Testament. And I don't like white pages. So every time I get a new Bible, I just want to mess it all up. So I spend a lot of time messing up my Bible. But Micah chapter 5, we ought to know the Bible, right? And we ought to know it the way the Spirit of the Lord knows it, not like religion or, you know, the mind of man knows it. And Micah chapter 5 says this in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem," goes on down to say, "from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel." I wonder who that's talking about. "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And then it goes in verse 3 and talks about how He's going to come into the earth. "She who is in labor has become with child." And then look at verse 4. It says, into verse 4, it says, "And He will arise and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God." And then I love what it says at the end of verse 4. It says, "At that time He will be great to the ends of the earth." Everybody say, "to the ends of the earth." Remember that phrase, because we're going to come back and visit something similar in a minute. "To the ends of the earth, this one," we know it's speaking of Jesus, "will be our peace." This one will be our peace. So we found out that the kingdom of God has always been. And what the system used to be is whatever was in heaven was in earth. But then whoever had authority in that arena sold us down the river. Right? And then, so then we had a split. So it was no longer the will of Father in heaven is what's in earth. It was what's in heaven is what's in heaven. And earth was a different place. But the fact is, what Jesus did when He came into the earth, since a man lost the title, a man had to get it back. Amen. And He did that. He said before He went to be with Father, and He said, "All power and authority has been given to me. Therefore, go." So the Great Commission, unbeknownst to so many mindsets, is based on the foundation of the authority that God gave us again. Jesus secured that place. Paul said to Timothy, in one of his letters to Timothy, he said, "At the right hand of God is the man, Christ Jesus." We ought not to take that lightly or just, you know, think that religiously or theologically. At the right hand of the Creator of the universe is the man, Christ Jesus. And so He secured the title He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So he's got both. And he gave it to us. Now go over to Isaiah chapter 9. This is another review verse. Isaiah chapter 9. There's so many things written in the Old Testament scriptures about in that day. I wonder if in that day was the same in that day that Jesus spoke about when in John chapter 14. But he said, in that day, you're going to know that I'm in you and you're in me. And that we're in the Father. See, so many of the verses in the Old Testament writings, you understand this, that there was no such thing called the church. The Old Testament writers didn't understand the time periods they were talking about. And so much of what we find in the Old Testament prophetic writings is, it goes from the time period they were living in, him speaking and addressing an issue that was dealing with right then, with the rebuilding of the temple, the coming out of captivity of Babylon, coming out of the captivity. Persian kings released them back into Jerusalem and said, go build your temple. And then once they built the temple, they built the wall around Jerusalem. And they had some challenges, but how many know greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world? Amen. So if he says to do something, it's going to get done. And so we understand that in Isaiah chapter 9, you see two of these time periods coming together. And of course we know this is, closer to Christmas time. We read about these verses. But in Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 1, it says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. You know, it's interesting that the religious people of Jesus' day said there was nothing prophetic about Galilee. Are you looking at it right here? See, religion never gets it right. Here it is right here. It says, you'll make Galilee of the Gentiles glorious. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And it says, you'll multiply the nations, you'll increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. And with the gladness of harvest, as with the gladness of harvest, as a man rejoices when he divides the spoil. Do you see the things that are connected with his presence? I challenge you to do a study, and I hope that maybe this series will prompt you in that direction. To do a study on the things that are surrounding the presence of the Lord. Because you won't find any of the mess that the traditional mindsets of religious thinking say surround his presence. You won't find that. You find the very things they say he doesn't do and the very things they say he's not are the things that surround his presence, that are associated with him. He says, you'll increase our gladness. They'll be glad in your presence. But it wasn't just an emotional thing. There was material things that went along with that. And he goes on to say, verse 4, for you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. And then we get into the verses that we know about so close to Christmas. In verse 6 it says, for a child will be born to you, a son will be given to you. A child is born, the son is given. The child is born is referenced as humanity. The son that's given is in reference to the second member of the Godhead that we find so many times in the Old Testament writings. He says, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And it says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and what? Forever. Forevermore. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It's always been. And then it goes on to say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So we need to understand that even though the system in the world, the kingdom of the world, tries to make people think that there is no such thing as the kingdom of God, it does not exist, much less have any kind of authority or dominion in this arena, that's just not so. The kingdom of God was here before any kind of kingdom of man was ever here. So you're connected with something that has always been. When we're talking about having kingdom lifestyle and a kingdom life, you're anchored into a kingdom that has always had dominion. As Nebuchadnezzar found, Daniel told him, it says, the realm of heaven has authority over the realm of man. The realm of heaven has authority over the realm of man. And he learned that the hard way. So the kingdom of God has always existed. Number two, we found out that the kingdom, the purpose of the kingdom is to bring restoration and justice. And we found out that when God talks about restoration and justice, he's talking about the restoration of those things that belong to man. When it talks about darkness coming and enslaving and putting men and women into bondage and taking things from them, the kingdom came to give and restore all those things back to man. So when the word talks about justice, and even when you talk about situations where it's talking about judgment, he's talking about judging darkness and restoring back to men the things that belong to them. Okay, go over to Isaiah chapter 16. Actually, go to 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, when you got it, say, I got it. You guys are fast. Isaiah 26. And look at Let's look at verse 9. It says, at night my soul longs for you, indeed my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now, you can translate this verse and you could make it apply to the written print. You could make it apply to the law of Moses. You could make it apply to the Old Testament writings. But I want to submit to you that even if you carry this over into the New Covenant and the New Testament, do you understand, and we're going to find this out today, the role of signs and wonders in the land is Father judging darkness. And he says, this says, by that happening, the inhabitants of the world learn what righteousness is. We've kind of got a one-track mind when it comes to talking about righteousness. We talk about conduct. But I want to submit to you this, that when God put Adam and his wife in the garden, before they were there, everything that he made, he said it was good. Remember that verse? Yeah. The Hebrew word for good there is the word righteous. So righteous isn't just conduct. Righteous looks like something. Do you understand what I mean? When Jesus came into the earth and there was the man with the withered hand, and he was in the synagogue and Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, and whatever the conduct, the content of what Jesus was saying about the kingdom and the attributes of the kingdom being restoration, they lit that man up. And his only question was, I know you can, but will you do it for me? And Jesus said, I will. And as soon as his hand grew out, what the thought process and the mindsets of darkness and religion thought was wrong, they didn't understand that when every time Father does those kinds of things, he is demonstrating the judgment of darkness and he's displaying what righteousness is. Righteousness, do you understand that? Righteousness is wholeness. Righteousness is nothing missing or broken. In Isaiah 32, you find righteousness and peace together, tied together. Shalom, nothing missing or broken in someone's life, is a picture of what righteousness is. So at least we get a one-track mind and only think when we talk about righteousness that it's personal conduct. The fact is, in the new covenant, because of the new man, he put his nature in you. He put his nature of righteousness in you. And he says, look, if you want to be righteous, then just live out of the spirit that I gave you. And you'll line up with the word. Because you're walking in the nature that I gave you. And against that nature, there's no law. So just live there. Instead of trying to manage the natural man. You know, next time you... No, I don't know nobody in here, you know, is this way, but... Next time you get the urge to... eat that third piece of pie. Okay, second. Then stop and check with your spirit... and see what your spirit's saying about that. You know, here's the thing that I think we need to learn. And before I leave this planet, I will have done my best to take care of my job. But we need to understand, guys, we talk a lot about us being new creations. And we talk a lot about us being, you know, we're born again in our spirit and you know, we're a new creation and all that. We talk a lot about those things, but I want to submit to you that most of the time that never goes past a theological thought process. Because if you really understand what Jesus did, do you realize that when he woke you up, now you listen to me before you turn me off. When he woke you up and made you alive in your spirit, you are connected to him. The word says you are one spirit with him. Does he know all things? And so do you. You know all things too. Because you're one spirit with him. You have insight into every situation, anytime, any place, anywhere, all the time. Because he does. Because you're one spirit with him. Your spirit knows things that your mind may not know. But your spirit knows those things. We ought to spend more time. When we talk about that, how many of you heard people say, talk about the still small voice? The still small voice is your spirit. It's your spirit talking to you. Because your spirit's rooted in the unseen. It has a better vantage point than you do. In your mind, in your eyes, ears. So we ought to train ourselves to listen and pay attention to what our spirit is saying to us. There's been times when, let's just get a little more practical. There's been times when, I remember, I was at a Target with my wife one time and I was testing out the durability of the patio furniture for a long time just to see, make sure it was going to hold up and last. And, actually I got lost. I couldn't find her. And so I was just like a little kid. I'll just go sit down someplace and she'll find me eventually. Anyway, tell the truth. I got lost. Anyway, so I'm there and I'm sitting there, you know, and she finally shows up and so I get up and leave. And here's where we get muddy, folks. We get muddy because we always say the Holy Spirit told me. And that's where we get muddy. Your spirit tells you things. Your spirit is that still small voice. The Holy Spirit will give you an impression. He'll give you a witness. That's the foundation of where the Holy Spirit leads us is he bears witness with your spirit. But then the next place up is your spirit will talk to you. It's that still small voice. Okay, we ought not muddy the waters and say, well, Holy Spirit said, it is what it is. My spirit told me. Okay, we need to start labeling accurately so that we are not sowing confusion. And it's no wonder that most of the body of Christ doesn't know how to be led by the Spirit, because they don't even understand the difference between Holy Spirit bearing witness, your own spirit telling you something, and then in more extreme situations, the Holy Spirit saying to you, which is more authoritative. Okay, so there's different things. Well, so I got up, and my spirit in me gave me a check. And I was about from here to that back row, and I turned around. Now I had a check. I didn't know specifically what's going on. So I turned around and looked at the seats. Nothing looked out of the ordinary to me. Had a nice wicker couch with the two cushions and looked fine, you know. So I turned around and kept on walking. I got to the door. I'm like, where are my keys? And then my spirit said, you left them in the couch. And I said, oh, shoot. So I went back. I parted the Red Sea, and there was the keys between the two cushions. See, my spirit was trying to tell me that before. See, natural man doesn't understand. You know, and let's be honest, the church has done a bad, bad job of really demonstrating the results of what Jesus did for human beings. It's extremely practical. It's designed to make us the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. And if he says in Deuteronomy a number of times, if you just listen to me, just listen to me. Will you just listen to me? If you had to just listen to me. And it's not any different in the New Testament. If you walk in your spirit, you won't fulfill the desires and the pressures of the natural man. And so, we need to understand that the purpose of signs and wonders, that is Father passing judgment on a case-by-case situation against darkness and bringing what into the picture what righteousness is. Okay? You got that? Okay. Because this thing we have, it's not just a theological thing. We can all just have a private belief system. It's designed to be very practical and very in life demonstrable, if I can even use those terms. Okay, go over to one more verse for review. Go over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Does everybody understand what the still small voice is now? I challenge you to train yourself to go there every situation you can. Isaiah 42. Verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Who are we speaking about? Jesus. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Now go down to verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you by my hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. I want you to remember that phrase. A covenant to the people. See, here's the thing. Whether it's the nation, or it's the natural nation, or it's the supernatural people of God, they are a covenant to the rest of the people in the earth. He utilizes them to show who he is and what he is. And he goes on to say here in verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I, the Lord, that is my name. You notice he tied his name to the releasing of people out of prison. Did you notice that? His name is tied to things that are good. Right? How come the system of darkness always tries to tie his name to things that are bad? He ties his name to things that are good. He says, I'm the Lord, that's my name, I will not give my glory to another. Okay, so we found out that the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom, it always has been, and it always has had dominion. And then we find out that Jesus brought that dominion into the earth, and he secured it in both places. He gave the authority that used to belong to man back to man, because he is one. And then we find out that the job of the kingdom of God is to bring and restore justice and righteousness in the earth and demonstrate to people what it is and what it looks like. Okay? The next thing about the kingdom of God, which we're going to get into today, the kingdom of God, remember how it says the government will be upon his shoulders? Okay, the government of the kingdom is what produces the environment. The government of the kingdom is what produces the environment. We need to understand as citizens of the kingdom what that environment is. And the traditional thought processes and mindsets of theology have done a job trying to convince people, just because of ignorance more than anything else, of what the environment of the kingdom is. First of all, they told you it was not here. They told you it was in the sweet by and by. Well, that's foolish, because Jesus didn't come into the earth as a spirit. He didn't leave as a spirit. He is a man. He has a flesh and bone body. So he has citizenship in both arenas, correct? He came into the earth as a man, so he was legal. He's seated at the right hand of Father, so he's over both arenas. So the kingdom has to have influence in both arenas. Jesus told the disciples, they said, look, we want to learn how to fellowship with the Father. And so he told them, well, this is how you fellowship with the Father. Number one, you have the mindset of, Father, we want your name to be set apart. In heaven? No, in the earth. It's already set apart in heaven. Right? It needs to be set apart in the earth. He said, then you say, you know, we want your will, the one that's in heaven, we want to see it transform earth and be the same here. Is that only supposed to be at a given time period when this whole thing is over with? No, because it doesn't matter then. The people that are needing a demonstration of God, they need it now, not when they're dead. Right? So the kingdom of God needs to influence both arenas. So then, go over to, if you would, go to, let's go to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Folks, as kingdom people, we need to understand that it's not about a personal belief system. It's not about, you want to believe a certain way that so once you're off the planet, you can go someplace else. Jesus didn't only do all that he did just so you could go to heaven. I mean, no, he's interested in every person that's breathing right now. And sure, we have all of eternity to learn and spend with him, and that's what's in his heart. But we're not going to forsake our responsibility of demonstrating the kingdom just so we can just hang on until he comes and we'll go to heaven. So Jonah chapter 1. Why am I over here in Joel? Jonah chapter 1. Most of you guys grew up on this story. Jonah chapter 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And it said, arise and go to Nineveh. How many know Nineveh still exists? It's over in Iraq. It's interesting that that portion of the world, in Nineveh, still has a church there of believers. They suffer massive persecution from the rest of the country. Lots of things going on there, suicide bombers and everything else. But the church in Nineveh is still there, and there are still believers over there. I think it's interesting that that part of the country, how many know there's a country inside a country in Iraq? There's Baghdad, but then there's also to the north, there is the Kurds, and that's where Nineveh is. They have their own government. Everything that the other country's government has, they have too. They signed their own oil contracts. That kind of ticked off Malachi. But anyway, but they're years ahead in their development and the way they have things set up. They don't have the issues that the country in Baghdad has with leadership and being able to get things done and just be able to meet basic needs of the people. So it's interesting, you know, when we read these stories, folks, these are real places. They're not just fairy tales. They actually exist now. And so he was sent to Nineveh, and he said, the Lord said, go to Nineveh, a great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose and fled. Where did he flee? Well, he fled. Somehow he thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. Like it was only one particular location geographically. He found out otherwise. He was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, hold your place here and go to Psalms 139. 139. We talk an awful lot in the New Testament about the Spirit of God, right? I want you to know what the Spirit of God is referred to. And so I want you to, when you read scriptures in the New Testament, I want you to translate what the Spirit of God is and then reread the scriptures and see if God doesn't light some things up for you. Psalms 139. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The Spirit of God is the presence of God. Think about this. When you became a new creation, He put His Spirit, yeah, but He put His presence on the inside of you. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait there and be endued with an inherent ability that comes from the nature that you are. My presence coming upon you. My presence coming upon you. Folks, every place we go, His presence is in us. And we need to learn how to release His presence into the environment that we're in all the time. So, the Spirit of God is the presence of God. Now, go back over to Jonah. So Jonah was given an assignment and he decided, well, I'm going to leave this area and go someplace else because I just know there's no presence of the Lord there. And so, interesting enough, it mentions Joppa. That's mentioned also in the book of Acts. That was where Peter was staying with the tanner. He was on the roof, had the vision. And then men showed up at Simon's house, and by the word of the Lord, they got Peter and brought him back to Cornelius, and he preached the gospel there. Okay, so he went to Joppa, found a ship, got on the ship. You know the story. It says the Lord, in verse 4, hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm in the sea, so the ship was about to break up, and the sailors came afraid, and every man cried to his own God. You gotta get this, guys. Nothing has changed. Human beings, if you're living disconnected, everybody's got a little G God. So they cried to their God, and they were throwing cargo over. But Jonah had gone down below to sleep, man. How do you sleep in a storm that's that wild? So he went down to sleep, and the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping?" He says, "Get up and call on your God. We're doing it to ours." But notice what he says here, call on your God, because perhaps your God cares, because ours sure doesn't. I submit to you that that is the condition of the human race forever. They want their God to care, but their God doesn't care. He doesn't care, he'd just soon kill them than look at them. They want him to care. They want a God to care. So they said, "Hey, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, because we found out ours doesn't care a lick. Nobody's does." Verse 7, each man said to his mate, "Come, let's cast lots and learn who's to count for this calamity." And then Jonah said later on down there, he says, "From what people are you?" He says, "From what people are you?" They asked him. Verse 9, he said, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven." And he made the sea into dry land. So then the man became extremely frightened and said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Verse 11. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea can be calmed for us?" Verse 12. He said to them, "Pick up and throw me into the sea. And then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." And the men got extremely reverent. "Oh God, please don't hold this man's blood against us." See, it's amazing, you know, human beings are wired to default to go for the Lord. I want you to understand that. People are wired by default to run to the Lord because their identity came from Him. I know I'll say that, and it won't be the last time I'll say that, but I want you to get a revelation of that. We talk about so much, well, it's hard to talk to people, and it's hard to this, and it's hard, and it's because the religious systems told you it's hard. When you realize that every human being that we'll ever meet, today or ever, when push comes to shove, they'll run to the Lord. Because there's a place in man that recognizes, there's a shadow, they recognize that this is where they came from. And they expect him to be good. They expect him to be good. The only reason that there are atheists in the world is because somewhere the church failed to bring the good God that's in the unseen into the seen. And that is the only reason. Because man, out of disgust, because even though he may be groping in the dark trying to find his way to God, there's an emptiness in him. There's a vague remembrance in man of who God is supposed to be. And the fact that we came out of him. And they expect him to be good. So when things are not demonstrated as good, they get angry and they get irritated and they have to do something with those emotions and those thought processes, because they may not know anything, but they know God is supposed to be good. Man's default will always be to run to Him. So, they said, "Well, we don't want to throw this guy overboard, man, because, I mean, what if his God gets after us?" So they got a better idea. "Let's row harder." The men rowed desperately to turn the land. So he told them, "Throw me over." And they looked at each other, "No." And they just started to row harder, and they tried to make it work, and it didn't work. And so finally they said, they called on the Lord. They were calling on their own gods, and all of a sudden they're going to call on the Lord. They called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you've pleased." So they picked Jonah up, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What had to happen for these men to turn to the Lord? Something supernatural. Right? Something supernatural. And as soon as it happened, they turned to Him. And so, let's fast forward, chapter 4. You know the story, you know, he got the fish, spit him up on land, he got up and he did what he was supposed to do. It took 3 days to walk from one side of Nineveh to the other. You know, I don't know if that was 24-hour days or I got to sleep sometime. I'll get up in the morning and start again. I don't know. But anyway, at the end, in chapter 4, they ended up turning to the Lord. Now, I want to read chapter 3, verse 10 real quick, because this has kind of been brought up in certain veins of conversation. It says in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He was going to bring upon them." He relented. Some places it says He changed His mind. I'm not really sure why we have a hard time at that. Unless we're still kind of groping, we're still kind of moving around in the theological circles of God's, that improper God is sovereign mindset. Because the reality is, think of how awesome God is that He allows men to be a part of what He wants to do. And that He's willing to not have to be the man, because He wants to fellowship with man. And so you have, down through history, you have different situations. You have Moses, you have Joshua, you have different situations where they were talking to the Lord in certain ways, and it'll say, and the Lord changed His mind. Well, first of all, God is bent to be good. That's how His bend is. He doesn't like calamity and things. There's a number of verses that say that. May even turn to some today. But the fact that He allows man to be a part of the process to bring restoration shows you how awesome He is. It shouldn't be something we like, "Well, I don't understand that. Why did He change His mind? I don't get it, why He changed His mind." He changed His mind because He wants man to be a part of it. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine this. If you had a friend and you wanted that friend to be a part of a decision that you were making, and you had in your full rights to do whatever you wanted. But instead of standing on your full rights, you decided to build value into the person, you decided to step and defer that place to them and allow them to have input. Why is that hard for anybody to understand? This is the kind of Father we have. He loves when human beings get involved with Him, alongside of Him, and talk to Him. Remind Him, "No, this isn't really who you are, Daddy. This isn't who you are." What did Moses do? Same thing. "This isn't really who you are." What did Jonah say? Well, after God relented concerning the calamity, "It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Just kill me now.'" No. "He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew, now listen to this, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, who relents concerning calamity. Now notice, before we read on, notice he says, say this with me, you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Say it again, you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Do you realize that this phrase is repeated so many times in the Old Testament? You're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Look at verse 13. It says, the latter half of verse 13 says in chapter 2 of Joel, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Okay, go over to Nineveh. Go over to Nehemiah. New book of the Bible. Don't you have that one? Nehemiah chapter 9. It's before Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 9. And look at verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. He says, in the latter half of 17, he says, you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. And what's the rest of it say? Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I wonder where he got all this. Oh, look at verse 31. Verse 31. He says, nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end to them or forsake them, for you are gracious and compassionate God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. I want you to see something here that I don't want you to miss it. Do you notice that there's a transition between the nature of God and the demonstration of God? Do you see that? He says in verse 31, nevertheless, you're great and your compassion. You did not make an end to them or forsake them. You are a gracious and compassionate God. That is who he is. But then there's a transition from there to the demonstration of God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Folks, understand this. There is a connection between, we've heard about the ways and the acts of God. You know, God showed, we've quoted it oftentimes a number of times. We've quoted it, that he showed his works to the people, and he showed his ways to Moses. Remember those verses? Okay. Go over to Exodus, because you're going to find out exactly where they got it. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, Moses says in verse 13, he says, now therefore I ask you, if I've found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. Let me know your ways that I may know you. Isn't it unfortunate that so many mindsets in the body of Christ, they don't know him because they don't know his ways? The thought processes of religion have done a very good job of keeping you from understanding and knowing the ways of God, because if you know his ways, then you know him. So if I can get you thinking he's a certain way and that's really not the way he is, then you really never get to know him. You just have a concept of him in your own head. He says, Moses said, I want to know your ways so that I'll know you, so that I've found favor in your sight. He says in verse 14, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And in verse 16, Moses said, How can it be known that I've found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us, so that we and your people may be distinguished from all of the people on the earth, on the face of the earth? Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do also this thing which you have spoken. And then he goes in verse 18, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Perfect timing. Show me your glory. Verse 19. God said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord. And then in verse 30, in chapter 34, he does that. But he says, then the Lord passed by in verse 5 and said, the Lord God passed by and he proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Now, so you see that repeated, that truth about who God is repeated all over the Bible. Now, go over to Nahum. Nahum was written to the same exact people in Nineveh at a later time frame. But notice what is said there. We found a number of places that said that your loving kindness and compassion, that you're... Nahum says this. So now what is God? He's known for his compassion and abounding in loving kindness, right? Okay. And we saw those verses. There was a connection between the nature of God and the demonstration of God. Now look at what Nahum says here in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in what? Power. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. I want to submit this to you. And for the sake of time, we'll come back, we'll pick this up next week. But I want to submit this to you, folks. We have to understand as kingdom people why the demonstration of signs and wonders, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, those kinds of things, why that's not just it's not supposed to be just an option. Because understand that it is through the power of God that he demonstrates the love of God. That's where the track is laid. It's through the power of God that the love of God is demonstrated. Even look at John 3:16. We focus too much on the love and forgot about the fact that the power of God is the conduit through which the love is demonstrated. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him is not perish and have everlasting life. Is that talk about a son that just died and stayed in the grave? Is that what it's talking about? Just a guy that came into the earth and died for everybody's sins and then he's just stuck in the grave? No, because he had to be resurrected. Is that a demonstration of the power of God? Is him being alive right now and the things that we see in the book of Acts, is that a demonstration that he's alive? The message of the New Testament church was the fact that Jesus is alive. Right? And he went with them with signs following them, demonstrating what they were saying. We cannot say that the signs and wonders are gone, because if we're saying that, we've also are going to say then that the avenue through which God manifests to human beings that he is love is gone too. And hence you have why people are so disgusted and so angry, and there's so many atheists out there, Because the religious system got a hold of this thing we call Christianity, stripped the power out of it, shut down the conduit that was supposed to be the main demonstration of where the love of God comes from and how it manifests, and told people that he doesn't do those things anymore. And so therefore, now they have to be left wondering their own concept in their head, does he really love me or not? Because the natural system is telling me no. And then the church bought off on that. And so they said, well, God doesn't do those things anymore. And so the best they could do was just talk. But yet Paul said the kingdom is not in words. It's in the demonstration of power. Why? Because the kingdom is righteousness, nothing missing or broken, and joy. Those things don't exist if there's no power. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we say we're kingdom people, understand, folks, we're kingdom people. It's not an option for us to just decide, well, if I feel good and led, I'll lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody and expect the presence of God to come out of me onto them and bring the kingdom that's in heaven into the earth onto them. I'm going to stand and I'm going to apologize for every religious person that's ever sat in front of you and talked and gave us the impression that we really don't need to be functioning in that arena. It's just flat out wrong. Because the way Daddy shows he loves people is through a demonstration of his power. We don't have an option. You say, well, I've done it a bunch of times, it doesn't work. Keep doing it. One day you'll wake up and you've been doing it for so long, all of a sudden, bam. It'll be flowing. It'll be released because you made a decision in your head. This is where the kingdom functions. This is the government of the kingdom. This is the environment of the kingdom. It's not just some private personal belief system that I can just go around and just have my own personal Jesus. Jesus is in the business of manifesting the kingdom so he can bring glory to the Father. That's why we have the book of Acts in our Bible. But when religion came along and said, no, there's no more power, they shut down the conduit that the Father demonstrates his nature. The signs and wonders are not for just to have signs and wonders. The signs and wonders are for the specific purpose of demonstrating that Father is good, he's compassionate, and his loving kindness. That's the very purpose of them. What did Jesus tell the disciples in John 9? We're always about trafficking in my Father's business. I wish I had time today to get into the connection between what Jude says about praying in tongues and the operation of the supernatural. But I think I've said a little bit today that you can kind of get the connection. He said if you pray out of your spirit, you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Well, guess what happens when you keep yourself in the love of God? You're keeping yourself in His perspective too. You're keeping yourself in the place of being one spirit with Him so the things that He sees, you can see. We've just got to be trained to pay attention. Why do you think it said of Paul that he turned the whole known world upside down? And he says, I pray in tongues more than any of you guys. Why? Because he prayed out of his spirit. He kept himself in that nature. He kept himself plugged into that nature. He kept himself attentive. What he said, watching thereunto always. He was always watching and paying attention to what's going on in his spirit. Because he said in Romans 1:9, in this gospel I serve you in my spirit. Not in my head, not in my emotions, not in anything else. I serve you in my spirit. If you say, well, you know, Pastor Shelby talked a lot about, you know, giving people an encouraging word. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, we're going to come to the place in our church life and as our life as individuals. We're going to come to the place where we can walk up to anybody, anytime, anywhere, go into our spirit and speak a word of encouragement from the Spirit of the Lord over their life. Just because it hasn't happened up till now, don't you dare buy off on that religious trash that says, that's just not me. Because it is you. Everybody in this room. Everybody. Every believer. That's them. The system just hasn't trained you how to do it. Hasn't trained you to pay attention. I want to submit to you this. If you can make the shift out of your own thought processes when you look at somebody, and you can go over into your spirit and have compassion on that, have compassion in there, then you can begin to encourage them from the place of the compassion of the Lord, and those things will come up out of you because you're not anchoring yourself in your own mind. You literally make the shift, and you know when you're talking out of your spirit versus talking out of your own thought process. The key is stop keying in on what your eyes are seeing. Because you'll know when you go to that place of being able to give, what's the most basic prophetic? The most basic prophetic is exhortation, edification, and comfort. When you can exhort, build up, and comfort somebody, and it's like you shift over to that place, you just want to bless them so bad you can't always stand it. You've shifted. You've made that shift. Now step out on that. And just begin to declare some things by the Spirit of God, out of the things that are in your spirit. Just begin to declare those things as a blessing over those people. If we learn to do that, folks, you bring heaven every place you are. Because people, their default is to run to Him. They just want to taste that much of heaven. If they can just taste that much of heaven, they'll run into it. Heaven is in you. We've just got to learn how to speak from that place and not out of our heads. I promise you, as we develop in these things, we'll develop in them individually. You'll develop in them, you know, do them on your own when you're out eating at a restaurant or whatever. Just, you know, and if you, you know, there's no mistake. You just do it. You know enough about how Father sees things to be able to declare over people who they really are. You're the blessed of the Lord. Did you know that you're the righteousness of God? I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to them. You know enough about what Jesus did to them to declare that over them and to build them up and to give them a taste of heaven. And you'd be surprised when you step out and start saying one thing, some more stuff might start coming. And you know you've tapped into your spirit, you're speaking out of your spirit. Folks, it's time for us to get out of the theological boat and just acknowledge doggy on the dashboard. Yeah, I know, that's for me. And start walking in this stuff, because this is the only demonstration that human beings will understand that Jesus really is alive. Because the power of God is the conduit through which His love flows to people. Without it, give me a break. We can just do the best we can do. You're not equipped to do the best you can do. Well, I just love people to love the Lord. Yeah, right. Okay. What does that look like when they're not there? Man, those sorry people, I'm telling you. You see those shoes they were wearing the other day? They wore those shoes last week. You see that, man? Why didn't that cashier, can you see? She's just wasting her time. I'm sitting there, obviously standing in line, trying to get help, and she's on the phone. Can you believe that? But you love them with the love of the Lord. That isn't the way He loves them. You understand I'm speaking extremely general. Because none of you are like that. But you've met people that are that way. We've got to get past theological truths and get into demonstrating the new creation. Because human beings are dying for it. Amen. See anything on this at all? A few people? Go ahead and stand up. I got more, but we'll have to wait till later. So when we say God's good all the time, it's not just a Christian cliche. He's good all the time. I wonder how good we can be to people if we just let Him say some stuff. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just love You. We love You. We just thank You for being good. Your compassion is awesome and Your loving kindness is awesome. And You're good all the time, and we just thank You for it, Lord. And we know You're a rewarder, We diligently seek you. Your word declares that for those of us that love your power, we search it out. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for release of your power in your people so that you can love people the way you really have it in your heart to do it. Thank you for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit through our life. Thank you for the manifestation of righteousness, and thank you for the judgment of darkness. And we will not be denied. Your kingdom is here, and it will come out of us. And people will run to you, and I thank you that because of that, this church has an abundance of workers and many souls spared. I declare the blessing of the Lord is on these people. Father, I thank you that your hand is upon them. Everything they touch prospers because they're led out of their spirit and they are in step with you. As they go this week, they make right decisions and they know how to trust their judgment because they know that they're walking in their spirit. As you are right now, so are we. Because we live connected and we live you in real time, and we just thank you for that. We give you praise and we give you glory. And everybody group that prayer said, amen. If anybody needs prayer for anything, don't leave if you want prayer. I mean, for that matter, anybody sitting behind you can do the same thing. Because everybody has Jesus in them, right? Right. All right, well, be blessed because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.